So we have a special treat today. We are going to hear from Johannes. Johannes is going to be preaching it up today, and I want you to come on up here. Johannes is our one of our LDI interns this year, and he has come all the way over from Germany just for us.
Yes.
It's a big honor. We've loved having Johannes here, and a lot of you know him, and he has just been a real blessing to us. And you're heading back home in a few weeks.
Yes.
And you're going to be pastoring a church, a small church there, right?
That's right.
In Germany? Okay,
right.
Good, I got that right. So, and he's going to be preaching in German today, and I'm going to translate, so we'll see how that goes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Können wir anfangen?
What?
Let's go.
Oh, okay, maybe we won't do that.
Many people told me I should just come up here and preach in German. It would be funny. So, yeah, here we go. Ich rede jetzt einfach auf Deutsch weiter und das ist für mich um einiges einfacher. Ihr versteht wahrscheinlich jetzt gar nichts mehr, vielleicht ein oder zwei Leute. All right, okay. I didn't say anything bad, I just said would be easier for me to preach in German, but no one will understand it. So I try to do my best English. And I'm sure you all love accents, right? So okay, let's just keep going. Yeah, I'm from Germany, came in August, last August, and I'll go back in 5 weeks, actually leave Minnesota in 3 weeks and travel a little bit on the East Coast. And that's me when I'm not on stage in Lederhosen. And of course, I drink beer like water. That's just how it is in Germany. No. So I go back home to Germany, although Minneapolis and especially Hope almost became like Hope in the last 9-10 months. So I'm sure you all would agree home is a pretty special place. And we're going to talk about home today, but about the home of God. But before we go there, I want to give you a quick review what we are talking about here at Hope right now. We are in a series on 1 Corinthians right now called Church in Crisis. And we are in chapter 3. And chapter 3 is a journey basically through analogy land. So we have a couple analogies in chapter 3. The good thing is, I'm really glad, we can move on, I'm really glad that we don't have any bad analogies in the Bible. We only have good analogies. It's a good thing we don't have bad analogies because then that would happen. Go to him. One more. Yeah, that would happen. I don't read it. Read yourself. So that's why I'm really glad we only have good analogies in the Bible. The definition of an analogy from Merriam-Webster is, I just read the second part, a resemblance in some particulars between things otherwise unlike. So, similarity. So, analogy means that something, a picture, is similar to what we are talking about. Not every part of that picture we can transfer to what we are talking about. Just to keep that in mind. That's pretty important. Otherwise, you can get some pretty weird stuff. So, we are on a journey through analogy land. And the first analogy Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the analogy of a field. It's a farming analogy. And we, Steve talked about it like, I think 3 weeks ago. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So the first analogy, God's field, talking about how the church planters or Paul and Apollos were just servants for the church as a field. And then verse 9, already starting the next analogy, the church as a building. We find that in the next verses, 1 Corinthians 10 to 15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else built on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The analogy of the church as a building, and Steve talked about it last week. It's important how we build in the church, how we build up other people. So, and the analogy we're going to talk about today, number 3, chapter 3, is somehow related to this analogy of a building. It's specifying what kind of building it is. And that is in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That's our Bible text for today. And if you want to have your Bible, want to read it, or on your message notes, or you see it on the screen too, chapters verses 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. So the analogy Paul is using here is one of a temple. Analogy of a temple. He's probably using this word in these two verses 4 or 5 times. So I want to talk a little bit about what is a temple. The Merriam-Webster definition is a building for religious practice. So in that sense, we have many temples still nowadays in many religions. Like this one in India, pretty cool-looking, gold, shiny temple for Hindu gods, and a place for religious practice. That's what we call temple today. And when we hear temple, we might think of something like that. It's interesting that most Christians don't call their buildings temple, but we're going to talk about that later a little bit. The people Paul wrote to in Corinth, they knew what a temple is too. They had temples for Greek gods, like this one for Apollos. We only have pillars left. I actually saw these ruins live about 8 years ago. We had a youth retreat in Greece, pretty cool. And we went to Corinth. So I actually saw, it's not my picture, I thought on the internet, but yeah, pretty cool looking. So they knew what a temple is too. In Corinth. They had temple for Greek gods, places to worship gods and to sacrifice. So that's a temple for people in Corinth. But I believe to really understand what Paul is talking about here when he uses the analogy of a temple, we need to go back to the Old Testament because Paul is writing as a Jew. He has a Jewish understanding of a temple. So we go back and to the Old Testament, actually to Exodus, right after God led the people of Israel out of Egypt, of the land of Egypt, and they were in the desert, just got the Ten Commandments from God, and then God actually told him to have something like a temple. In Exodus 25, verse 8, we read that God tells Moses, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." God tells his people, Israel, to build a sanctuary, a holy place for God, a place where he can dwell among them. So, I mean, God was with the people before, too. He went with them from Egypt in the desert, so there is the presence of God. But he tells them to have a special place where he can be present among his people in a very unique, very special way. And this sanctuary is often also called tabernacle. Right after this verse, we get a long description how this tabernacle is to look like. And it probably looks something like that when you compare it to the Indus temple we just saw before, I don't know, not quite that shiny. It's a tent, often also called tent of meeting, meeting with God, a place to meet with God. So we might wonder, why is it a tent? So the people of Israel at that time were Bedouins, so they traveled around a lot. So they basically needed a temple to go. So that's what the tabernacle was, a temple to go. And we can read about the grand opening of this tabernacle a few chapters later in Exodus 40, verses 34 to 38. And we see what happens there. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So first, the cloud we read about here, that was kind of the physical sign of God's spiritual presence during that time when the people of Israel was in the desert. They had this cloud, or during the night they had this fire pillar. Pretty cool. So God's sign of God's presence with them. And now this cloud comes down to this tabernacle, to this temple to go. And then we see right, the last part there, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So basically means God himself came down to the tabernacle and said, well, this is the place where I'm going to be with you, among you, in a very special way. Then after a while, the people of Israel settled, had a country, had a capital called Jerusalem. They had a king. And King David had a really nice palace eventually. And then he thought, well, I have a nice palace here with gold and very cool looking, pretty big building. And God still lives in this small tent on there. That's not quite right. So he wanted to do something about it. But God told him, well, wait, your son's going to do that. So Solomon built a temple building for God. And we read about the opening of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. And I read verses 10 to 13. When the priest withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. Solomon says he has built a magnificent temple. It probably looked something like that. It's a reconstruction, but pretty big compared to the tent we just saw before. So that now is the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, the temple for the God of the Jews. And I want to point out especially the last verse where Solomon said, I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. A place for you to dwell forever. That's what the temple is. We read that before too when talked about the tabernacle, now repeated for the temple, a place for God to dwell. We don't really use the word dwell anymore, or very often, dwelling place, so it's probably better to say live. God lives in a certain sense in the temple. Of course, he's present everywhere, but in a special sense in this temple. So dwelling place, maybe we could say home. So the temple is the home of God. The home of God. All right, now this temple, Paul is using as an analogy. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? So Paul is using it as an analogy, but analogy for what? Often we understand this verse in an individual sense, like we are temples or our bodies are temples for the Holy Spirit. You might have heard that before, or even when you read this verse, that comes to your mind. And it's not surprising that might come to your mind. Because there's another verse in the same letter, 1 Corinthians, just three chapters later, where Paul uses the same analogy, the temple, but for a different thing. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" He says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's what often comes to our minds. And we think of ourselves, our bodies, and some people have applications like, take care of your body because it's a temple of your Holy Spirit. That's certainly not wrong, but that's not Paul's point in chapter 3. We can talk about the temple or our body as a temple for the Holy Spirit, but that is not Paul's point in chapter 3. So we can use analogies for different things. We do that all the time, like a certain image, like for example, fire can stand for passion, for love, or fire can stand for hell or punishment. So we use analogies for different things too. And Paul is doing that too. He's just the same image, the temple, for different things. Somehow related, but still different things. Because when we look at 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Yourselves, there is an S at the end. We see that's plural. In the Greek, it's even more clear. The you here is plural. He is talking to a group. Paul is talking to a group. And to what group is he talking, 1 Corinthians? Of course, the church in Corinth. So Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. He's basically saying, you, the church, are God's temple. You, the church, are God's temple. We have to be careful here again because there is a pitfall for a second misunderstanding when we say the church is God's temple. We might right away think of buildings, maybe church buildings, big cathedrals. They might look like what we would call a temple. And I said earlier, we Christians usually don't call our buildings temples anymore. That's not quite true because right there in that corner of this building, you find this. Svenska Missions Template. In 1895, the first congregation that built this building called the building something like a Swedish Missions Temple. So they called the building temple. I don't know what they meant by that, if they really believed, like, called the building temple or used it as an analogy. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about the building. Actually, the New Testament never uses the word church for a building. Never. So, Hope Community Church is not that. That is not Hope Community Church. You are Hope Community Church. A building is never a church. We might call it building church, but that's not what church is, actually is in the New Testament. Church is always the people, the congregation, the community. That's the church. So now think about it. Paul is using this analogy of a temple. He's saying, you, the church, are the temple. So that means you, the people, are God's temple. You, the church in Corinth, are God's temple, God's dwelling place. You, Hope Community Church, are God's temple, God's dwelling place, God's home. You, Hope Community Church, are the home of God. Isn't that amazing to think about it? You, as a community, as a congregation, as the community of believers, are the home of God. God is living here. And that is exactly the point Paul is making here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then he continues verse 16. Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? God's Spirit lives in you. The community of Christ followers, of believers, is a living place, a home for the Holy Spirit. So, like God came down on the tabernacle, on the temple in the Old Testament, in a very similar way, the Holy Spirit came on the church. And we read about it in and the book of Acts in the New Testament. After Jesus lived and died, rose again, and went back to his Father in heaven, there's a day we call Pentecost. And we read about it in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So like God's presence, an invisible cloud came on the tabernacle or on the temple. Now, God himself, God's presence, God's Spirit came down on the church, on the people of disciples, of followers of Christ. At that time, the first time, in a very visible way, like fire. Spirit came down on the people, on the followers of Christ. And that's how church started. That's how church started. That's the first church we read about it here. So the church is the community of those that have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is among them, is in them. So the Holy Spirit is here in Hope Community Church. We continue in chapter 2 of Book of Acts, a little later, verses 36 to 41. It's talking a little bit about how that came to be, how what that meant to have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from the corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. So the church grew at that day. They grew at that day. 3,000 people were added to the church. And what I just read is basically a description how to become part of the church, of a church, of the community of believers. It's trusting in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus. Let's read verse 38. There, Paul is replying to the people that ask, "Okay, what can we do to get this Holy Spirit too? We see so amazing things happening here. So what can we do?" And he's saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent means change your life. Recognize that you messed up your life and you really need help with your life. Repent and receive forgiveness that you messed up your life. Receive forgiveness from Jesus. And then be baptized as an outward sign of this spiritual reality, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Everyone who believes or trusts Jesus will receive the Holy Spirit. So maybe you hear that for the first time, or didn't come to church for quite some time. It's the first time again today. And you were wondering, like, what the whole deal with Christianity, with church, and Jesus. And if you're wondering, and like really you feel like you want to be part of it, but not quite sure how, that's how. Just tell Jesus you want to change your life with his help, and you want to receive Jesus, receive forgiveness for your in your life, and you will get the Holy Spirit and be part of the church. That's how you become part of a church, of the home of God. God's Spirit lives in you, Hope Community Church. God's Spirit lives here. God is present in a very special way. He's present in the whole world in a general sense, but he is present in the church in a very special way. In a very special way. Actually, God chose the church to be his primary way of his presence in this world. Isn't it awesome that the church, the community of believers, it is God's primary way of his presence in this world? What does that mean? That means when you're here for the first time, maybe seeking God, you're at the right place. That's a place where you can meet God, where you can find, where you can come in the presence of God. Not in this building, in this community of Christ followers. You can actually come in the presence of God. Hear about God, hear God's word, worship God. And if you are part of this home of God called Hope Community Church, here is God present. You are the community of God's presence in this world. We don't always feel that way, but that doesn't make it less true. And sometimes we feel that way. Maybe you experience that in worship, that God is really present here. But we don't have these big outward signs like a cloud or fire coming anymore today. But that doesn't make it less real that God is present here with his Spirit. You are the home of God. I believe this picture of the church as a temple, as the home of God, where God himself is present in a very special way, is one of the biggest pictures we can get of the church. The biggest picture we find in the New Testament of the church. That's what church is, a place for God's presence. But this picture, this big picture of the church, is only the background for Paul's main point. I must admit it's not my favorite part of this passage, but I must also say it's probably or most likely Paul's main point. That's why he's bringing up this whole analogy of a temple. That's verse 17, and he's basically saying, you are the home of God, so don't make it a mess. And he's saying that in pretty strong words in verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. A very strong warning. And he is not talking about church buildings, although that it might be sad to see a destroyed church building, but that's not his point. He's talking about a destroyed community of Christ followers, a destroyed community of believers. Destroy is a very strong word he's using here. And just destroying basically means to make something unable to function anymore in the right way. That's destroy. And then think about what it means when we call the church the temple, the home of God, the community of the presence of God. And then destroying the church means the church can no longer function as a community of God's presence. Can no longer function as a community of God's presence in this world. That's what destroying the church is. So that's a pretty serious thing to think about it. A very strong warning, and God is saying, if anyone destroys my church, I will destroy him. A very strong warning. And I don't think that anyone in Corinth, which was a pretty messed up church, Steve talked about it quite a bit, that anyone ever had crossed this line to destroy the church. But it's still a real warning. And I mean, the whole point of a warning is that you give it before something happens, before somebody goes too far. That's why you give a warning. So Paul is giving this warning, but sees a real danger in this church in Corinth. And that goes back to the overall theme of the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, that is divisions in the church. And we read about it at the beginning in the first chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 11. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some of Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. So there are divisions, there are quarrels in the church. And then chapter 3, he goes on, and chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? So there is jealousy, there are quarrels, there are divisions in the church. And that is a real danger to destroy the church. It's not quite there yet, but if they continue with that, if they continue with their jealousy, I just love the picture. I had to bring it back up again, or quarreling. It's not yet destroying the church, but it can lead to destruction of the church, and that's why Paul is using the Corinthians in such strong words. Be careful, don't have divisions and jealousy and quarreling in your church, because if you continue with that, that can lead to the destruction of God's home in this world, in Corinth. I actually think this warning has also a very positive side, a very positive intention. It's basically saying that God will protect his church. We are God's temple, and he says, if anyone harms, or not harms, but destroys this community, I will destroy him. So he's, I will protect my church. So he's giving that warning so it will never happen. But rather, not destroy, but rather, I found a very cute picture, enjoy, don't destroy. Enjoy, don't destroy. Enjoy the church as the home of God, as the community of God. Be God present in this world to one another, and help one another, help others to enjoy this community of believers too. Help to let this home of God grow. Build up the church. Paul makes one more point, as if the Corinthians needed more reasons after already realizing, well, we are the home of God. So that's pretty precious to God. And he's going to protect his church. He gives another reason why to be careful not to destroy the church in the last part of verse 17. For God's temple is sacred, and you are the temple. God's temple is sacred. It's holy, a holy place. And again, not the building, the community. Not this room is the real sanctuary. You are, this people are the sanctuary of the church, the holy place. And in a different chapter, a different letter in the New Testament, in 1 Peter, he's talking about the church too, using a little bit different analogies, but I found it helpful to understand what holy means. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. A holy nation, a people belonging to God. So holy basically means belonging to God. If we call something holy in the original sense, in the real sense, it means it belongs to God. So the church, the temple of God, the home of God, belongs to God. We don't own the church. You don't own this church. Steve Treichler doesn't own this church. God owns this church. We are God's church, God's home. A picture to that might help us, I found that when I walked along the temple just two blocks from here, this big sports temple, you know what I'm talking about, and the twins playing there, and they are really jealous to not let anyone else win there. It might happen, but they call it this is twins territory. So maybe in that sense, we can say the church, the community of the church, is God's territory. This church is God's territory. It belongs to God. And that means God takes responsibility for his church. The last responsibility for his for this church is with God. And he takes care of his church. We saw that he protects his church in a very strong way. He will destroy who will destroy his church. So he protects his church. And a second thing, that the church is holy, that it is God's territory. We can't do with this church whatever we want. We are responsible to God to take care of his home, to build up this community of believers. So God doesn't take his church lightly, and neither should we. It is God's presence in this world. Hope Community Church, you are God's presence in this world. So let's live this way. A few applications. Do you have this high view, this big picture of the church as the home of God? And how does that play out in your life, the way you might talk about church, think about church, this community? You are the home of God. We have this high view of the church. And the second is the warning Paul is giving here. In what ways might your behavior become destructive to the church? Where are you harming this community that might lead on the extreme to destruction of the church? So, think about that, and then on the positive side, how can you build up the church? How can you help to build up the home of God called Hope Community Church? And the last, a very practical application. Make the home of God your home. Maybe for the very first time that you want to make a church your home. We talked about it, how to become a part of the church is believing in Christ, accept his forgiveness, and receive the Holy Spirit. And if you really think about it, feel like, yeah, that's something I want to do or I should do, you can just tell that God, and just pray to God. And if you want to do that with somebody else, after the service, there will be people up here in front and that are willing to pray, have this red badges, says prayer team or something. So you can come to them, and they are more than happy to pray with you if you want to become a part of the church for the very first time. Maybe you already come to Hope for years or months, and you kind of feel that is your home. You are part of God's home. I want to challenge you to make it visible. Make it visible that you are part of the home of God called Hope Community Church. And the best way to do that is become a member of this church. Become a covenant member of this church. That makes it visible that you say, I am part of this church. I am part of this home of God in this city, Minneapolis, called Hope Community Church. And how to become a member, it's pretty simple. Core talked about it in January, a couple of months ago. And you just go to hopecc.com, and there you're going to find a link called Get Connected. Then go on membership, and there you find a link to a document which basically tells you how this whole process works of becoming a member of Hope Community Church. I don't want to challenge you to not just, I don't know, to stay in the picture or to twist the analogy a little bit, just rent the home of God. Don't just sign a lease from Sunday to Sunday for this church. Own it. Become a member of Hope Community Church. Be a visible part of this home of God called Hope Community Church. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for the church. I thank you that you created the church. It's the community of followers of Christ. As the community of your presence in this world. It's an amazing picture to think about it, that we, as pretty ordinary, pretty normal people, are the community of your presence in this world. Lord, help us to realize that and help us to build up this church and be your presence in this world to other people. God, yeah. Thank you for Hope Community Church, for the community you continue to build up here. And I ask you that, yeah, we can be the home of God, can be the community of your presence in this city, in Minneapolis. Amen.